Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue the short series in the household code. We come then to the first four verses in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is part of the household code that we've been considering. These chapter divisions then are not divinely inspired. This is a flow of thought then in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that in terms of the household code, which comes from chapter 5 verse 21, and that really flows from chapter 5, which is all about spirit filled living and the marks, the characteristics then of what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In this household code, we've seen then how husbands and wives are to relate to one another. We've seen that the wife is to be submitting to her own husband as to the Lord. And this submission then is a voluntary yielding in love to her husband as her head. And her husband, the husband's then, the duties of the husband is to love his wife self-sacrificially, giving himself up for her, again in love, as Christ loved the church. And as we've seen, the relationship then between husband and wife reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. We're giving a picture, we're telling a story to the world about Christ and the church in the way that we live in our marriages. Now our attention in the household code then, these practical instructions then, is turned to children and parents. And again, Paul in his letter is stressing the duties of both parents and children. Not the rights. He's not saying, here are your rights, stand on them. He's stressing the duties. And he starts with children and then turns to parents and more specifically fathers, as we'll see. So how, first of all, we need to ask a question, how are children defined? And that may seem like an odd question to begin with, how are children defined? But the definition is by relationship. The definition is relationship. It's not age, so there's no suggestion of age. Adult sons and daughters are expected to honour their parents, and that's the fifth commandment, and that's binding in all age. It's once we grow up and leave home, we don't cease to honour our parents. But the view in this particular household code, then this particular passage, is children who are in the process of growing up and learning. And again, I guess we could say, well, that's something that never stops. But more particularly then, here in view is children who are at home, who are under the authority of their parents. So again, it's kind of this authority structure that we talked about when we introduced the household code. And God provides or has put in place an authority, a structure. Husband's head of the wife, and so forth. Christ is the head of the church. We submit to one another, those whom God has placed in authority over us. So there's an authority structure. And this is particularly then seen in the home, isn't it? Because when a man is married, he leaves his father and his mother, and he is united to his wife. So then there's a shift in that sort of relationship, a shift in that responsibility, because then a man's responsibility is to his wife primarily, and then so there's a new home, a new unit which is being built, and as God's sort of building block of society in this family is established. So in view here then is children at home, children who are learning, children who are being taught by their parents. And so each one of you children here would be included here. You are old enough to understand that you need to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that responsibility. You know that you are sinners. You're old enough to know that you are sinners. You're old enough to know that your sin deserves to be punished. You are old enough to know that Jesus suffered on the cross. He died on the cross to take away sin. You're old enough to know and understand that you need to be saved from your sin, as we've been talking about in the catechism there, because God knows all things. You need to be saved from your sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus. You must then trust Jesus to take away your sin. You must ask him to give you that new heart, that you will be able to serve him in newness of life and love him for his salvation. Disobedience to parents is an indication of depravity. That's Romans 1:30. Disobedience to parents is classed as evil and godless, 2 Timothy 3:2. That is how seriously God views disobedience and disobedient children. It is a mark of depravity, a mark of, again, that sinful, wicked heart that is naturally inclined to evil. And so when, children, when you are disobedient, when you are being naughty, you are showing that you have a sinful and wicked heart, which is in rebellion against God. That's what you're showing. Your disobedience is showing that. Your heart is not right. You're showing that you're a sinner. You're showing that you're a sinner who needs to be saved by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is addressing you in these verses. You, children, need to be saved. And having been saved, by trusting in Jesus Christ, you need to show that your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is genuine. And you need to show and demonstrate that your faith is genuine by the way that you live. And the way that you are to live is taught here in these verses. The way that you are to live is a life of obedience, in obedience to your parents in the Lord. So again, in that context of in the Lord, you're a Christian child, you've come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to show that you are trusting in Jesus Christ by obeying your parents in the Lord. And this means absolute obedience. It means doing as you are told always, and doing as you are told immediately, without any procrastination or finding something else to do in the meantime, which we're all guilty of. And this is all part and parcel of the Christian life, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. And just as we've seen then, as we've looked at submission and love in the last couple of weeks, it's all part of serving your Saviour. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit in everything to their husbands, as to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's all brought together as an act of submissive service to Jesus. It's all part of serving your Savior. Your obedience is not obeying dad and mum because they're dad and mum. Your obedience is you're obeying your parents because you love Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. You say, you may not agree with what your parents are telling you to do. You may not agree with what dad and mum are asking you to do, but they're asking you to do it, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you want to honour Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, through Paul, is saying, obey your parents in the Lord. So you submit to them, you obey them in the Lord. You voluntarily yield to their request in love for them whom God has placed over you, and in love for Jesus Christ who has saved you. That's the motivation for Christian parents to be obedient. So obedience is part of Christian living. You don't obey your parents just because they're your parents. Because you want to serve Jesus, because he saved you from sin and from death and from hell, and he deserves your absolute obedience because he has saved you in this way, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But whether or not you are a Christian, you're still to obey your parents. You're still to obey your parents. Because obedience is right. It was the right thing to do. Obedience was the right thing to do in Roman and Greek culture in which Paul was writing in his day. If you were living in those days, you would be expected to obey dad and mum. Now, today's society has gone off the rails, hasn't it? It seems that disobedience is an acceptable self-expression. That's wrong. Most civilized societies down through the ages have regarded the proper recognition of parental authority as essential for a stable society. And when that parental authority is undone, society unravels, and we are seeing this in our own day and age, in our Western so-called civilization. But obedience is right. And obedience, secondly, is demanded. It's demanded. It's not only right, but it's demanded. It's demanded by the law of God. And it is then the fifth commandment that is quoted here in verse 2. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment defining relationships with other people. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you see then that this is the first commandment which defines relationships with other people. And so this obedience to and this honouring of parents by children is prominent. It is fundamental. It is, as someone puts it, a hinge between the first four commandments, which are to do with God's holiness, and the rest of the commandments, which is more to do with our relationships with one another. And of primary importance in our relationships with one another is honouring our parents. Obedience is demanded by the law of God. The parent-child relationship is so important in the law, in the Old Testament, that disobedience and rebellion is disrespect for God. This is how it's regarded. And as we've said, when you're children, when you're naughty, when you're not doing as you're told, when you're playing up, you're not just disobeying dad and or mum, you are showing contempt and disrespect and disobedience for God. And that is awful, because God made you and he takes care of you and he feeds you and he clothes you, and he gives you places to stay and homes to live in. He gives you every breath in your lungs and every heartbeat God gives you. And you show, when you're disobedient, absolute disrespect for this God. And you know, disobeying parents is treated as being as bad as bowing down to idols and treason. If you were living in Israel in Old Testament times, the penalty for gross disobedience to your parents, cursing them or striking them, lashing out at them, saying bad things to them or about them, The penalty was death. That's how seriously God takes disobedience. Deuteronomy 21 verse 18 to 21 makes it clear that disobedience and rebellion is counted as evil, punishable by death. This is how seriously God takes it. And yet today we live in a society where it's laughed off. Shouldn't be. But true obedience then, so we've seen then that whether you're a Christian or not, obedience is right and obedience is demanded. If you are a Christian, you want to be obedient because you want to show that you love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he is calling you to. And so true obedience then comes from true obedience, not just lip service and doing things with a huff and a puff and a grudging submission. No, true obedience, joyful submission, voluntarily yielding in love to what dad and mum have asked you to do, that comes from a relationship with God, ultimately. It has to come from a relationship with God. Children's obedience then to parents is part of that Christian commitment to the Lord. And of course this then applies to all of us who have parents. And we then who are adults ought to be ready to care for our parents in their old age especially. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whilst not our primary responsibility, if we have left our home and married and setting up our new family structure, nevertheless, we have a responsibility for our parents through to the end of life. So how do we honour our parents in the Lord? Well, we have to take to heart their instruction. As from people, particularly believing parents then, those who have been believers then longer than us, and they have that experience, we take to heart their instruction. They have greater experience of life than ourselves. We honour them by letting them speak first. We honour them by answering them respectfully and being quiet, children, when your parents are speaking to you, and you saying thank you when you receive things from them, little things, and you pray for your parents, you thank God for them, you talk to them, you maintain and support them in sickness and in old age, you bear with their illnesses, you cover their faults in love, and as they grow older and at times then doing things differently from the way we would do things, and there's an irritation there, yet we bear with them in love. We cover their faults in love. There's a promise given to children who obey their parents in the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This was part of, again, of the fifth commandment. The promise is far broader than Israel. It's reiterated here by Paul in the New Testament. The promise is ongoing. Just as in the Old Testament, children who obeyed or honoured their parents were blessed. Blessed with the promise of a full life. And this principle remains today. The principle remains today. Obedient children then are assured that it will go well with them. They will enjoy long life on the earth wherever they may live. And there are exceptions. War, plague, disease. Obedient children may not live very long. Disobedient children may live a long time and have a long life. But there's a principle here at work. The Lord blesses obedient Christian children. Remember, this is to Christian children. The promise that things that may go well is perhaps ultimately fulfilled in a spiritual promise, that God is working all things for the good of his people. It will go well with you if you are trusting in Christ, because God is working all things for your good. But how much better can it get than for a Christian child to be increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ? It can't get any better than that, can it? With a right view of our life and a right view of eternity, nothing is better than being more conformed to Jesus Christ. We're storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Not treasure in this life, not this world's goods, the things of this world. Jobs, careers, houses, homes, husbands, wives, whatever it may be. We want to be conformed more to Jesus Christ. It's Christ who is our goal and objective. We want to be more like him. And if we're trusting in Christ from an early age, that's a wonderful privilege. Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us from an early age. And yes, there are going to be difficult times in that time of growing up and changing from child to man or woman. It's a time of transition and a time of trial and difficulty. But Jesus is always there. He's indwelling you by his Spirit. And so you don't need that teenage angst and rebellion, because you can trust in Jesus Christ. You can bring your concerns. You can bring all your troubles. You can bring all your issues and concerns to Jesus. And he hears you. And he'll sustain you. And he'll give you the grace sufficient for dealing with that need. Because you're wanting to be more like Jesus, then you don't get into trouble with authorities and experimentation with alcohol and with drugs and sex, because you want to obey Jesus Christ. You want to love Jesus Christ. He is your all in all. And your parents have warned you to be wary of that company, those characters, those issues, those matters. You want to avoid that corruption. So those of you who are saved as children, it is an incredible blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. This principle then that it's going to go well with you. You have these blessings from an early age. And those of us saved at a later age can point to various levels and degrees of debauchery and worldliness which are a source of great regret. And a longing to have been saved earlier. Well, what if we'd been saved sooner, what we would have avoided. Children, Christian children here this morning, you are in a privileged position. With such blessings. So living a Spirit-filled life as a Christian child, obeying your parents in the Lord, will bring you blessing. But does it mean that if I honour my parents, I will live until I'm 100? Is that what Paul is saying here? No, it's not what he's saying. Because we know people who have honoured their parents, it went well with them through their lives, but they died relatively young. They served the Lord diligently, they loved their neighbours as themselves, they were a blessing to the church of God, and yet they die. The Lord calls them home relatively young. And we can see examples in Scripture. Abijah, for example, the son of Jeroboam, he died young. He stood out in the darkness of Jeroboam's family, but Abijah died young. And a long life, living to 100, isn't always a blessing. Old Testament believers looked at godless people in Psalm 73, for example, saw many of them growing old, growing down, going peacefully to the grave, and they saw righteous men who had honoured their parents, they were persecuted. You can't take this principle as an absolute promise, but it does promise blessing. It promises that the life you live shall be blessed, that it will go well with you. There will be blessing. So what this scripture is telling us is that anyone who honours his or her parents will benefit from that obedience, ultimately in heaven, but also here, now, because godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for life, now, and in eternity. One pastor commenting on these verses challenges us. He says, if we as a congregation observe this commandment and honour our parents, we shall survive and grow and prosper. Church growth is all about a congregation living holy and obedient lives. Then God will honour us. So again, this has an outworking in the church. God promises to bless those communities where duties to parents are taken seriously. He goes on to say, we've all been to homes where there's whining and arguments and disrespect. And now, we all have bad days in our families, but these ought not to be the norms. The Christian home ought not to be a place of disharmony and disrespect and angst and rows and arguments. Ought not to be the Christian home. The Christian home, again, that is being worked out in the household code here, is one in which there is an atmosphere of love and harmony and voluntary submission, voluntary yielding in love, which is this biblical submission and obedience and mutual care and respect. This is a secure home. This is a happy home. This is a God-honouring, Christ-honouring home. And that will flow into the church. It's so important then. Our home lives are so important. Obedience in the Christian home is not an optional extra. It's not something we hope for. It is required in the Word of God, and it brings with it blessing. It's something then that we as parents must teach our children and insist upon it for their sake, for the sake of family life, for the sake of life in the church. You know how relationships then in the church can be strained, can't they? If you're coming from a home, and we all have bad days, we can all testify to this when we've had, you know, a bad start to our Sunday morning, and there's been arguments and discord and disharmony, and we rush to get out of the house, and we come in here, and we try and put on our smiles, and we put on our happy faces, but in our hearts there is discontentment and disrespect, and it's not good for the life of the church, is it? It puts a limit on our interactions with one another. It puts a limit on how much we are understanding and taking in from the Word of God. It's something then. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience is required. And it's so countercultural, because these days we hear so much of children's rights rather than their duties. And it goes against our natural inclination, doesn't it? We want to take the path of least resistance. We give in to the nagging, or we lose our tempers, or we tolerate tantrums, or we make excuses for our children's behaviour, and rather than reminding them of this scripture. Obedience is right, it's required. And if your children are saved, it's part and parcel of Christian living. And so we expect nothing less, even when the going gets tough. And we all have our own unique problems, our own little difficulties, our own rebellious offspring. The discipline needs to be appropriate, it needs to be tailored to the individual concerned, to deal with the specific issues at hand. But there can never be an excuse not to emphasise this teaching of Scripture in the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And God enables. So that's to children. What about, secondly, to fathers? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are exhorted not to provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in this way. It's not just the children who have responsibility. In the Roman world, again, the context in which Paul was writing, the head of the house had unlimited power over his household, over his family, his children. And he could mete out severe punishments and discipline to disobedient children. And so one temptation could be to take an authoritarian approach, to wield absolute power and discipline disobedience harshly. But Paul is not instructing Christian fathers to behave like this. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what's emphasised here are fathers' duties negatively and positively. So negatively, we are not to provoke our children to anger. So what's ruled out? Well, in mind then is excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, an abuse of authority, unfairness, inconsistency, nagging, condemnation, humiliation, and any form of insensitivity to a particular child's needs. Ignoring them, brushing them off, belittling them, mocking them, humiliating. Children are not to be manipulated. They are not to be exploited. They are not to be crushed. We are always then to show an interest in our children. We are never to ignore them when they come to us with something. Doesn't matter what we may be doing. Doesn't matter how important we may consider or think the matter to be that we're engaged in. If our child has a need and comes to us, we respond to them. We give them the time. We should give them that interest. We don't want to provoke a response of anger in them. Oh, Dad hasn't got time for me. We must always be open. We must always be approachable. We must always be welcoming. We must always be encouraging. Encouraging our children to talk with us, to involve us, engage with us, even when it's not convenient for us. Because if we don't do this, we'll provoke them. How do you feel when you're ignored? When you get the brush off? Feel angry, right? That's not fair. So we don't want to engender those emotions and feelings in our children, do we? We need to be careful and consistent in our exercise of our duty as fathers, not provoking our children to anger. Positively, we are urged to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We discipline them verbally, admonishing and correcting, and if necessary, we may need to use physical discipline, as instructed in Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We're called to be diligent in discipline here. Not harsh. It's not what we're called to be. It's always exercise. Again, it comes back to our love, doesn't it? Everything is done in love, in an attitude of love. Discipline is not lashing out at a child. Not at all. That is abuse. We are not then to overlook our children's misbehaviour, our children's disobedience. We're to be diligent in discipline. Even though, it appears to have no effect. But you must continue to be diligent in disciplining your children. Why does discipline appear not to work? Why does it appear to be ineffective? Why do we appear not to be getting through to our children? Why does rebellion keep persisting? Well, Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. But so that you would persevere, the verse goes on to tell us, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline is seen in a positive light, you see. It does our children good by driving the foolishness from their heart. How? Because as we exercise that discipline, we point them to the Saviour. We point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, look to Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sin, who can save you from the foolishness of your heart and your foolish rebellion. Because this is what your disobedience is showing, as we've established. Disobedience is showing your folly, your foolishness, your sinful heart. It's showing your sinful nature. You need to be saved from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline, you see, is a gospel opportunity. Diligent discipline is a gospel opportunity. And again, this, remember, is specifically to fathers. And too often, fathers, we abdicate responsibility, don't we? Too often, we leave this to our wives. Even at times, we may be leaving it to others around us. And this is a neglect of our God-given duty. Fathers, we are to bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord. We must not, we cannot, sit by and let others do this. We don't let our wives sit back and let our wives do this. We don't sit back and let older children do this. We don't sit back and let friends do this. We are the ones who are responsible to bring them up, our children up, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We cannot make excuses for this. There are to be no excuses for this. Oh, well, we get engrossed in conversation. Or I don't want to let that opportunity go there. And we overlook the behaviour of our children. And we ought not abdicate our responsibility in this regard. We must be disciplined in our exercise of discipline. And we must be leading by example. As heads of our family, to our family, to our wider relations, to the church, to the community around us. It's a hard scripture, isn't it? It's a hard passage. It's a hard instruction. And it's inconvenient, isn't it? But it's the Word of God. And as the word of God, this is what God is telling us to do as fathers. And so we submit to the Word of God. And we not only hear the Word of God, but we do the Word of God. We must face up to the demands of this text. It is God's instruction for you, fathers. It's not just discipline. We are to instruct our children. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that fathers are to teach the children the way of the Lord and his commandments. Deuteronomy 32 goes on to say, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are life. You see, God's word is not optional. It's essential. It is life. Accepting the Bible means life. Rejecting the Bible means death. So fathers, command your children in God's ways. Teach them from the word of God. Catechise them. Lead the family worship. Read the word to them and with them. Set aside that time of day for family worship so that it becomes ingrained as part of family life and routine. And if it's ingrained in family life and routine, it's less likely to be overlooked. Instruction of our children, bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord, must be our priority in our family's daily routine. How should you instruct your children? Proverbs 2, verse 1 and 5 tell us, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Keep my commands, you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." Proverbs 7. That's how God wants fathers to speak to children, with love, with a desire for their well-being, with authority. We need to take command, fathers, in the right way. Take command, not in wielding authority with a big stick, and that's not what's intended, but living up to our calling as those who are heads of our homes, being put in that position of responsibility by God, leading in love. We need to take command. We need to man up. We need to be real men, as defined in Scripture, not as defined by some machismo culture in this life, in this world. That's not what is intended. That's not a real man. You know, the macho image, that's not real manhood. Real manhood is in the pages of Scripture here in this household code. Real manhood is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Real manhood is giving yourself up for your wife. Real manhood is teaching your children in love. Real manhood is bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what real manhood looks like. Don't look out there. Look in here. Look at the Bible. Look at God's Word. That's where you see it. So take command. And give your children commands based on God's commands. If you don't, your children will know that there's no one in control, and they'll act up accordingly, because they'll think they can get away with it. Do they think that they can get away with more when you're not around? Are you in command in every circumstance? You need to be in command in every situation, not just around the dinner table. But there needs to be that sense of, again, in the right way, the reverence and awe and respect. We need to be in command of our families in a godly way, communicating with our life as well as with our words. What do children see? What do your children see when they look at your life? Do they see God being portrayed accurately? Do they see the fatherhood of God displayed properly? You see, every father is giving a message to his children. He's giving a message about God the Father. If you spend time with your children, you take a personal interest, you're telling them that your loving Heavenly Father is with you, interested in you. A father who provides for his family sends a message that God our Father feeds and clothes his children. A father who loves listening to his children pour out their hearts and spends time with them sends a message that God our Father delights in the prayers of his people. A father who protects and builds up, encourages his children, sends a message that God our Father desires what's best for them and is an encourager and a helper. And a father who expects them to be obeyed and disciplines disobedience in the right way and an attitude of love sends a signal that God our Father guides and disciplines those whom he loves. And when a father is slow to anger and quick to forgive, he sends a signal that God our Father is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And training and instructing children biblically sends a message that God our Father prizes truth and wants us to know it. And a father who does what he says and comes through when it counts sends a message that our Heavenly Father comes through for his children. You as a father are your children's first picture of what God is like. What sort of picture are they getting? practice what you preach. Don't abdicate that responsibility. Don't give in to that self-centered laziness that we're all prone to as men. That's got to change with God's help. And this discipline and instruction then is of the Lord. We're concerned that our children are not just obedient to our own authority, but that through this godly training they would come to know and obey the Lord himself, knowing more of Jesus, knowing Jesus and knowing more of Jesus, knowing him better. And Christ is the sphere in which this instruction takes place. If our children are saved, if they're Christians, so learning Christ and being instructed in the truth that is in Jesus takes place not just within the church then, but within the family, between father and child. And so don't abdicate that responsibility to anyone else. Don't abdicate that responsibility to the church or to a Sunday school. We don't have a Sunday school here. It's not the church's responsibility to instruct your children. It's your responsibility to instruct your children and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of course, part of that is bringing them to church, just to see that our children are here, that they are attending the services, that they're hearing the word, being taught from Scripture as it's read, as it's preached, as it's prayed, as it's sung. And we have to preserve this time. There are going to be pressures on this time. There will be many distractions, hindrances that creep in, particularly as our children grow up, and pressures to be elsewhere will come in, calling on our children's time. But we must preserve this time when they are here at the means of grace. It's our responsibility as fathers to ensure that. It's our responsibility as fathers to help them to engage, bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord, helping them to understand what's been read, what's being sung, what's being preached. Finding the Scriptures, sitting with them, showing them how to behave. We bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as we do so, it implies that we will be disciplined in words, in action, in lifestyle, so that our children have a clear role model to follow. And that is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to all of us. We spent time, the instruction has been to fathers not to provoke the children. The responsibility has been laid on fathers here. But wives, mothers, you have a role to play also in helping your husband in this calling to live up to this, to be the man he needs to be the man God intends. Pray for him, support him, don't undermine his authority. Don't be the soft touch, but help your husband to lead with love and be consistent in bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. None of us fathers is without sin. Something, though, of God's character, something of his being should be evident in us. And we need to examine ourselves. Is there anything in our life that would attract your family to the Lord? Or is there something in your behaviour, in your attitudes, that is a barrier, that's a hindrance, that hinders your children from trusting in the Heavenly Father and makes it hard for them to pray gladly to the Lord as our Father in heaven? This is a challenging passage to all of us. It challenges children to obedience. It challenges fathers in our instruction, in our upbringing. And we're all here found wanting. And our desire is to be more obedient. Our desire is to be more like Jesus. Our desire is to be more conformed to Christ, that we would better reflect Him in whatever relationship He has called us to be, whether it be as children to parents or as fathers to our children. Our desire must be towards Christ-likeness and faithfulness to our God in obedience to Him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for the hammer of Your word. We thank You that it strikes our hearts, and the sword of the Spirit then pierces our hearts. It cuts us, Lord. It shows us our sin. It shows us our shortcomings. It shows us our failings. But Lord, for every look at sin, we need to take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. And Lord, while we lament our disobedience, while we lament our inconsistencies in our sphere, the sphere of our home lives, as we've been considering in these passages, we thank You that we have a Saviour in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You do not hold our failings and our sins against our children. We pray that You would not hold our failings and our weaknesses and our sin against our children, that they would yet, Lord, be worked upon by Your grace, by Your Spirit, that they would see Jesus for who He is, that they would see You, O God, our Father, for who You are, and that we would model and demonstrate and evidence that grace in our homes. Gracious God, help us, we pray. Strengthen us for the task, and enable us, Lord God, by Your Spirit, that we would be Your obedient children. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.